From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. Today, we step back from the politics and the policies, you know, that side of Washington, and we're going to look on the personal side as we talk to two men who they do not hide their Christian faith under a bushel. Rather, they share the light of truth with humility, grace, but with determination and courage. So we're going to be talking today to Michigan Congressman Tim Walberg and Tennessee Congressman Mark Green. But let me remind you first to take the pledge. I don't know if you've taken it yet, but you can take the pledge. And what pledge? The pledge to pray, vote, and stand. I know we're not going to be talking about policies and politics today, but you still have a responsibility to be praying for our nation, to commit to vote biblical values, and to stand for truth. If there was ever a time we needed believers, followers of Jesus Christ, to pray, to be praying for our nation, to vote those biblical values, and to stand for truth, it is now. So take the pledge. Go to TonyPerkins.com. Our goal, 1 million people that will take that pledge to pray, vote, stand. Help us. Share that with your friends and your family. Again, it can be found at TonyPerkins.com, and you can send it on to your friends. All right, this edition of Faith and Freedom is going to start with a good friend, a man who's become a good friend, Mark Green. He represents Tennessee's 7th Congressional District. He spent 24 years in military service, attending West Point and serving in the Army's active duty forces and reserves. While in the Army, he deployed twice to Iraq and once to Afghanistan, earning the Bronze Star and the Air Medal with the V device for valor, among others. He was on the mission that captured Saddam Hussein, whom he interrogated for 6 hours. You can read about that experience in his book, A Night with Saddam. Having served as a surgeon in the Army, Mark Green founded a business to staff hospital emergency rooms. The company grew to a staff of 52 hospitals across 11 states, generating $200 million in annual revenue. In 2012, Mark was elected to the Tennessee State Senate, where he helped to repeal the state income tax. Only the second time in U.S. history a state has done so. Mark was nominated by President Donald Trump to serve in a cabinet position as Secretary of the Army. However, he was criticized viciously by Democratic senators and by the mainstream media for his past statements affirming biblical positions on marriage, gender identity, and the fact that we have a divine creator. According to them, this disqualified even a most distinguished combat veteran for being considered as Secretary of the Army. But here's what really drew my attention and my admiration for Congressman Green is that he did not back down, did not apologize, did not restate what he had stated. He stood by his statements. And when the Democrats dug in their heels, Mark Green withdrew his name from consideration and instead founded the Five Stones Network to train and mobilize faith leaders to make a political impact. He also served as chaplain of the Tennessee Senate. But in 2018, Mark ran and won the race to fill the vacant House seat of now Senator Marsha Blackburn. He is now one of Congress's staunchest defenders of religious liberty, support for Israel, and pro-life and pro-family policies. Mark serves on the Foreign Affairs Committee, the Homeland Security Committee, and the Oversight and Reform Committee. He is a member of the House Freedom Caucus, the Republican Study Committee, the Pro-Life Caucus, the Prayer Caucus, and the Values Action Team, among many others. Mark Green, welcome back to this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch.
Tony, thanks for having me on. Glad to be here.
Well, let's just start. I mean, you've made no secret about your faith. Just share with our listeners kind of your journey to as you came to know the Lord and how that's influenced your life.
Sure. I grew up in a very rural part of Mississippi, you know, dirt road. I'm a dirt road Republican, I guess you could say. And my father was being called into the ministry in my middle school and junior, you know, in high school years, but was running from God's calling. And so we were sort of in church and out of church, not very consistent at that time. But my mother, throughout all of that, was quoting scripture to me and putting the word in sort of that way. And I got to West Point and realized I needed to make a decision that the God of my parents would be my God too. and got involved with an organization called the Navigators, realized that there was a call to be a disciple. And if the Great Commission is to everybody, and I think it is all followers of Christ, then I have to be a disciple maker too. And so I really began to train myself in Bible studies and things like that, and in mentoring other believers on how to be a disciple maker. Was involved with the Navigators for many years, eventually went on associate staff with them, did that for, I guess, probably 20 years or so in the military entity of the Navigators. Met various life challenges myself, similar to my dad. During residency, when I really felt called to God to be in medicine, and we made that transition from being warrior to being healer. And, during residency, kind of got caught up in medicine and the challenges and also the upside, just being a doctor and kind of grew away from my faith a little bit. Had a very harrowing experience in Iraq where I really could have died. And that's where I got the V device and God just really put the hooks back in me that I needed to get back into being a ministering disciple. And so we recommitted to all of that and, sort of gave up this quest for greatness that the military had kind of put into my head. And the next thing I know, after I turned it all over to God, I'm in the presence of the president of Iraq, Saddam Hussein. And of course that changed my life in many ways. I believe we all have a calling on our life, and that's to make disciples. And wherever I am, whether it's in a job in government or in my membership in my church, I want to be a part of that process in people's lives.
Yeah, it's very fascinating because, especially among men are driven to succeed. I mean, they're driven. We're that way by nature. Even as believers, we want to be successful. We want to aspire to great things. But as you were just sharing, when we surrender, and that's really kind of laying down, denying ourselves. That's what Jesus says: to be my disciple, yep, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's when it all comes together. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And that's what you're saying happened to you.
Yeah. Yeah, Luke 9:23, which is the verse you just quoted, and there's a couple of versions. Matthew has a version, but, denying yourself, picking up your cross daily, following hard after Christ. That's the same chapter, at least in Luke, where he says, the guy who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. That had been my life verse. And when I got into medicine, it sort of changed. I changed to Matthew 25 and the whole sheep and the goats. And really that whole chapter, it's three parables, the 10 bridesmaids, some were prepared for the wedding, some weren't. Point of that parable, you have to be ready. You can't rely on others to do things for you in your faith walk. The second parable is the parable of the 10 talents. God's given us abilities, and he expects us to return a return on that investment in our lives. And then the last parable is the sheep and the goats, and he wants us to do that in the lives of his people. And so now the focus is, for me at least, service, and just serve in medicine, serve in Congress, serve, people. And, that's sort of where I am today in my faith journey.
So, Mark, did you ever envision yourself being in Congress? I mean, you served in the military. You became a doctor. You had a very successful business. Did you ever envision this?
No, not really. I mean, I was always interested in politics. My undergrad degree is in economics, and, of course, that's policy and macroeconomics. But I was asked to run, and I was prepared to tell the lieutenant governor of Tennessee, no, I don't want to do that. I don't see that as my track. And I went back to West Point for my 25th reunion, and I'm standing there at the statue of Douglas MacArthur, and on the base of that statue is the duty, honor, country quote.
Mm-hmm.
Duty, honor, country, those three hallowed words reverently dictate what you can be, what you ought to be, what you will be. And I had attended a briefing about how West Point had changed since we were there just prior to standing at that statue. And in that briefing, the guy said, one thing hasn't changed. The mission of West Point is to create leaders for a lifetime of service to the nation. So I was like, oh my goodness, duty. What is my duty? My duty is to serve this nation. So I went back and told him I'd run for office, and that's how I got into politics.
Well, once we take that oath to defend the Constitution of the United States, it takes on many different forms and fashions. And part of that is what's happening right here in Washington, D.C. On Capitol Hill. As you worked through that decision, Mark, share a little bit with our listeners how your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how your faith influenced ultimately that decision.
Well, again, you know, Christianity is about, I mean, Jesus Christ is about several key principles, one of which is sacrificial love, a love that allowed the God of the universe, who created all of us, to offer his life in an incredibly painful death to pay the penalty for my own sinfulness. And so for us to replicate that, it's a life of service and sacrifice. Romans 12:1, you know, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So, you know, those are the things that are in my head as I grapple with, you know, how am I best to serve? And of course, you pray to God, and most of my life, when I've made big decisions like that, I've laid fleeces down. I laid a fleece down, you know, to run for this job for Congress. I laid a fleece down on whether or not to leave the infantry, where I was very successful in a second command. And I, you know, laid a fleece down, and all of it, it came true. And so we pursued the medicine route. And I believe in that principle. It's not testing God's capability, but it's affirming what God wants for your life. And that's kind of what Gideon did. He didn't test God's ability to help him win the battle. He asked God for clear direction.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we as believers should be doing that, probably doing that a lot more than we do. But that's just kind of the way I've approached it.
Yeah, I think it requires us to first spend more time with God and press in and be more deliberate in how we make our decisions and not make them fast. And we have the opportunity to think through those and allow the Lord to speak to us as we seek really life-altering decisions. Mark Green, we're up against a break. I want you to stay right there, because when we come back, I want to talk about the role of faith in Congress. You know, how did you find Congress when you came here as a believer, and how does your faith inform what you do as a member of Congress? We're going to talk about that. We're going to continue our conversation with Congressman Mark Green of Tennessee. And coming up later, we'll be talking with Congressman Tim Walberg of Michigan. In the meantime, you can go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and take the pledge to pray, vote, and stand. All right, don't go away. We're coming back with more Washington Watch right after this. Are you concerned with the state of our nation? And when looking at what's going on in our culture, do you wonder, what can I do? For the past 15 years, FRC Action has hosted Values Voters Summit, an event for people like you who want to shape the culture so that all human life is valued, families flourish, and religious liberty thrives. And this Values Voters Summit is going viral, so everyone can tune in and be encouraged to pray, to vote, and to stand in these significant times. Past speakers included President Donald Trump, Vice President Mike Pence, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, Dr. Ben Carson, and Dana Lash. Register today for your free digital pass and join us virtually from September the 22nd to the 25th from 8 to 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information. That's valuesvotersummit.org. Don't miss out. Remember, pray, vote, stand.
Since the 1973 Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, Congress and many states have taken various actions to stop taxpayer dollars from funding abortions or the abortion industry. As early as 1976, Congressman Henry Hyde led the effort to ban federal funding for abortions. The Federal Hyde Amendment, named after him, established the principle that abortion is not health care, and therefore taxpayers should not be forced to fund abortions. Despite these efforts, the abortion industry still receives millions of dollars each year in taxpayer money. In 2019, Planned Parenthood, America's largest abortion provider, received $616.8 million in government funds. Family Research Council's newly updated pro-life map tracks how your state has taken action to stop taxpayer funding of abortions. Go to frc.org/pro-life maps to see where your state stands in the fight for life. That's frc.org/pro-life maps. Hey, Matt.
Hey, Hannah.
What's going on? Why so gloomy?
Well, I'm a little disappointed. I had a lot planned to do during the stay-at-home time, and I just didn't do it.
Oh, yeah? What did you have planned that you didn't get to do?
Well, I was actually hoping I would finally be able to get time to do a regular Bible reading routine, and I started a couple of times. I just didn't stick with it.
Don't be too down on yourself. Starting a new routine can be hard, but one way to help is to join in with others and to have a good game plan. I think I have a good solution for you.
Oh, yeah?
Tony Perkins and FRC are doing a 2-year study in the Word. They have it all mapped out.
When did they start? I would be so far behind.
Oh, that's not a problem. You can literally jump in anytime. There's a daily reading, just a couple of chapters a day, with questions to help you think about what you're reading.
Nice. Where can I find this?
Go to frc.org/Bible, and you can get started.
Where's that again?
frc.org/Bible.
Got it. Checking it out now.
Welcome back to this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. Website, TonyPerkins.com. As I mentioned at the top of the program, if you're on Twitter or on Parler, it's at T Perkins. And by the way, I put out a daily biblical quote, devotional thought. So if you want to get that, follow me on Twitter or Parler at T Perkins. All right, my guest, Congressman Mark Green of Tennessee. And Mark, we were just about to go into one of my favorite questions, because I've been here over 17 years in Washington, and I've watched a real transformation. I've seen some exciting things happen. And I think it's very encouraging, because I've seen a lot of men and women who are very committed believers, who the Lord has led to Washington, D.C. And so I like to ask this question because I usually get the same answer. When you came here, were you surprised when you joined Congress over the number of men and women of deep, committed faith that were here on Capitol Hill?
Wow. I didn't know where you were going with the question, but the answer is an absolute resounding yes. Particularly after my experience with the Secretary of the Army thing, which you mentioned earlier, you know, I was really vilified because of my faith and my faith positions. And I can't change the source document to my faith. You know, it is what it
well
is.
Well said. Well
so
said.
I have to live by that faith. But it was horrible. And then, you know, to get to D.C. and to see all of these different Bible studies at varying levels of intensity. Of course, I had a navigator rep that led the Bible study at our home for this since I've been there. But yeah, I've been really, really surprised. Absolutely.
And that's a source of great encouragement to me, because it tells me that God has not forsaken Washington, D.C., nor our nation. In fact, the opposite. As I said, I've watched this process where more and more men and women of deep, abiding faith are being called into this arena, who have been successful in other walks of life. And, you know, not at a majority yet, but it is encouraging to see that transition of taking place in Congress. And I think this is a part of why you were vilified and why you were attacked when you were made or you were nominated for the Secretary of the Army, because I think there is an effort to try to keep people of faith from entering into this arena of public service, because there's still this narrative, well, you got to check your faith at the door. But I want you to speak to the role that faith plays as a member of Congress in making sometimes some very difficult decisions.
Well, you know, first I want to make sure that everybody knows, because I'm a Christian, I can serve everybody, even people who believe differently than I do. That was something I didn't get an opportunity to say with the Secretary of the Army thing. Because I have my beliefs doesn't mean that I'm not able to serve everybody. Mm-hmm. And I think that's, you know, bigger in the bigger sense, the same in Congress. You know, our faith and the battle that's going on right now in the country is to separate us from the moral moorings, really, that, you know, that sort of virtue. You can't have freedom. I think it was Eric Metaxas who recently pointed out this. You can't have freedom without virtue, and you can't have virtue without faith, or at least some moral code, and you can't have faith without freedom. And so that circle, there are forces attacking that foundation of faith and moral code. And, you know, that's where I see religious freedom and the real battle in Washington, D.C. right now. And so my faith, you know, informs me on the importance of that, to have virtue in a society so that we can have freedom. Because if it's all lawlessness and we're all selfish and we're all Lord of the Flies fighting for our own, government has to step in and be totalitarian in order to control the situation. So to have freedom, you have to have virtue. To have virtue, you have to have some moral code. For me, that's faith. I think for the founding fathers, that was faith. And so that's the battle that we're fighting right now. And without that battle, we don't have freedom. So, I mean, I don't really know how else to articulate it. But you can see it happening in cities all across the country.
And you know, Oz Guinness writes about that as well, is kind of the golden triangle. And it is what is being attacked, because it is the foundation. But here's how we protect it. We use it. We uphold it. It's like the freedom of speech. You know, what good is the freedom of speech in the First Amendment if you lock it away in a box and say it's protected? We're not going to use it, but we're going to protect it. You can't protect it unless you use it. That's how we preserve it. And the same is true with virtue. The same is true with these foundational elements. We've got to practice them. We've got to protect them. We've got to uphold them. And we do that by practicing and not hiding our faith or checking at the door of public service.
Yeah, we're all flawed men, right? I mean, and I think a lot of times people are not as bold as they should be. You know, maybe they choose not to put the little fish symbol on their car because they know they're going to misrepresent, right? So
yeah, because they drive bad.
Or cut somebody.
Yeah.
Yeah, right? But we're all flawed. So just get over that and let's talk about it. Let's be bold in our faith, despite the fact that if you ask me, I could confess a lot of selfishness But the reality is we just got to be bold and tell people, get over that, and just tell people, you know, because that really is the point of it all. Yeah. God forgives all that stuff.
Well, and it goes back to what we said earlier, where we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, because a lot of this is a fear that people are going to say bad things about us. And the reality is today, if you stand for the truth of Jesus Christ, people are going to say bad things. You just have to assume that that's going to happen.
Yeah, ask Russ Vogt, who Bernie Sanders grilled in his nomination hearing because he'd written an article about his faith. And that video on YouTube is profoundly disturbing.
Yeah.
To think that because he believes what he believes, he's disqualified for the job.
That's what we must stand against, and we do that by not being quiet, but lovingly, but with great conviction and courage, living out our faith. Mark Green, we're out of time again, but I want to thank you for being generous with your time and joining us on this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch.
Thanks, brother. Always good to be on your show.
All right, Mark. Good to talk to you. Folks, don't go away. On the other side of this break, Congressman Tim Walberg of Michigan joins us. Don't go away.
Oh, man.
What's wrong?
I just missed Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, and our congressman was going to be on the show today.
Oh, that's not a big deal.
What do you mean?
Well, you can always catch the replay of the day's show.
How's that?
With the Stand Firm app.
Yeah?
Yep, you can catch that day's program and so much more. You can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes while conveniently going about your day. You can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on the main feed, so you can stay up to date on local and national news.
Wow, I definitely use that. How do you find the app?
Just visit frc.org/app and download, or search Stand Firm in the App Store.
Okay, that's Stand Firm.
Yep, Stand Firm.
How do you know all this?
Because I'm a SageCon, but that's another story.
Huh?
As churches consider gathering again, they should develop plans to reopen and operate according to the guidance of the CDC, along with state and local guidance that does not violate the First Amendment and other religious freedom protections. Family Research Council has a helpful resource with best practices and tips for churches and places of worship to consider when crafting their reopening plans. Romans 13 instructs Christians to be subject to the governing authorities. The civil authorities have a difficult task ahead, and we should seek to be a part of the solution through cooperation and service to our communities. Some states and authorities like Nevada and California are treating religious entities more restrictively than non-religious entities. But as long as restrictions are temporary, applied equally to religious and non-religious gatherings alike, and there is a good reason for putting them in place, government restrictions are not likely to violate religious freedom protections. To learn more and to view this resource, visit frc.org/churchguidelines.
To this Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. As I talked about at the top of the program, it's where we step back and focus not so much on the policies and the politics of Washington and state capitals across the country, but rather on the faith, the Christian faith that leads many men and women to step into the political arena. And, you know, many would say, well, you know, as we talked about earlier, that's not for people of faith. Well, I'm telling you. One of the reasons I'm encouraged is that I see more and more men and women of deep conviction being called into public service. And it's important. It's very important. Well, my next guest is the congressman for Michigan's 7th Congressional District. His name is Tim Walberg. He spent his early career working for the U.S. Forest Service and in a steel mill. But in college, he turned to a career in ministry. He attended Moody Bible Institute, as did his wife, Sue, and he earned a bachelor's degree in religious education from Taylor University. He later earned a graduate degree in communications from Wheaton College. Mr. Walberg has felt the call to both politics and the pulpit. He pastored for 4 years at Grace Fellowship Church in New Haven, Indiana, and for 6 years at Union Gospel Church in Tipton, Michigan. Now, after one Sunday where he challenged the congregation to be politically engaged, Tim took his own challenge. He ran for a seat in the Michigan House of Representatives on a platform based around ending taxpayer funding of abortion. And then he spent the next 16 years advancing pro-life, pro-women policies in the Michigan Capitol. Tim left politics for a decade. He worked to create local community betterment programs as president of the Warren Rutherford Center for Education and Community Impact, and served as a division manager for Moody Bible Institute. He was eventually persuaded to run for U.S. Congress, and he now represents, as I said, Michigan's 7th Congressional District. Tim attends the Jefferson Gathering, a weekly Capitol Hill worship service, and he occasionally preaches there. He serves on the House Energy and Commerce Committee and the House Education and Labor Committee. He is a member of 45 different caucuses, including the Congressional Prayer Caucus, where he serves as co-chairman, He's also part of the Congressional Pro-Life Caucus, the Congressional Israel Allies Caucus, and the Republican Study Committee, as well as the Values Action Team. Congressman Tim Walberg, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, it's good to be back with you. Appreciate the work that God called you to as well. And I must jump in and say I never asked my congregation to get politically involved. That somehow got me politically involved. I asked them to involve themselves in their community as a salt and light displayer in the community, not just to keep their Christianity to themselves, their family, and our church, but make a difference in the world. And that was when Sue and I thought, you know, if we've asked our congregation to do it, what will we do? And that got us in the Right to Life cause in our county, and that really began everything that ultimately led to me running for office.
Well, I mean, Tim, that is what the Christian life is about. It's about taking the truth of the gospel, the light of the gospel, outside the four walls of the church to influence the world around us. Is that not what is happening for the men and women of faith who come into, whether it's in Congress or state legislatures across the country? I mean, that's a part, I believe, of God's call of the kingdom.
It truly is. And we know a lot of instances in Scripture, Old and New Testament, where Christians were in government. Some were brought in, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Joseph, and others that kind of pulled in, not with their own desires, but God used them powerfully to impact the world and to bring nations to their knees before God, and even kings and others, the pharaohs, to say, hey, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Nehemiah is the God that we will serve. So I think there is a place, certainly, for Christians to be involved in any sphere where we can touch the world around us. And it was while I was a senior at Moody Bible Institute that my advisor, Dr. Harold Garner, gave me a verse that really vaulted me into, I believe, what God has done in my life. And that was Acts 20:24, where it says, but I don't consider my life as any account as dear unto myself, that I might finish my course in the ministry I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what life is all about. And though at that time I thought I was going into the pastorate, which I did, but I never contemplated a political life. And having really, Tony, for all intents and purposes, I guess I'd arm wrestle anybody who disagreed with me on it, I'm on the mission field, mm-hmm. and I'm on a mission field in the U.S. Congress.
Without question. And there's some, what I have found, very strong similarities between the pulpit and what some may describe as politics. It's all mm-hmm. ministry. And we're going to talk about that on the other side of this break. Tim Walberg, stick with me. We're up against a break. We're going to come back, finish our conversation, because I want to unpack a little bit more about what led you into this, you know, stepping out of the pulpit into the political realm. There's some similarities, but there's a lot of stark contrast as well. Folks, Tim Walberg, my guest, congressman from the 7th District of Michigan, former pastor, still has the heart of a pastor, still ministers, and we're going to be talking with him about that role of faith and the Christian faith, and how it guides and directs him here in Washington, D.C. The website, TonyPerkins.com. When we come back, more with Tim Walberg. Don't go away. Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold.
The rapidly changing moral landscape of the 21st century presents a challenge for Christians committed to biblical sexual ethics. An uprising against morality has overturned centuries of norms concerning the family, marriage, and human sexuality. Secular culture is not the only challenger of Christian sexual ethics. Increasingly, theologically liberal churches and denominations are rejecting the church's historic teaching on marriage. As a result, Christians are facing increasing pressure to compromise the Bible's teaching on human sexuality. How should Christians who are committed to God's Word respond to these challenges? What does the Bible teach about sexuality? Family Research Council has a new publication that presents the biblical principles for human sexuality. It lays out a survey of culture, scripture, and church history that will help pastors and all Christians meet modern-day challenges to biblical sexuality with truth and love. To access this publication, visit frc.org/human sexuality.
The history of the United States is preserved in archives, books, and the collective memory of the American people. It is also preserved through monuments and memorials that visually represent the extraordinary history of our nation. To tell these stories and remind ourselves of the importance of these memorials, Family Research Council has a new blog series highlighting the most recognizable and popular monuments in our nation's capital. This series devotes particular attention to the historical and spiritual themes depicted in each monument, sharing some not-so-well-known facts about their history, design, and symbolic meaning that shed light on our nation's deep religious heritage. This series aims to inspire the next generation to see the importance of these monuments and to remind us of the virtues and lessons that they memorialize. To read FRC's Monument Series, visit frcblog.org/monuments. Again, that's frcblog.org/monuments.
You're listening to the Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you along. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you miss anything from today's program, you can find it all later at TonyPerkins.com. In fact, if you missed anything in the last, I don't know, several months, it's all there at TonyPerkins.com. Also, let me challenge you to take the pledge. What pledge, you would say? The pledge to pray, vote, and stand. We need to be praying for our nation as never before. We need to commit to vote biblical values. And three, we need to stand for that biblical truth no matter what. Well, joining me now, my guest in this second part of the Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch, Congressman Tim Walberg. He represents the 7th District of Michigan. Tim, as we were up against that break, I mentioned the fact that there's a lot of similarities. I've been a pastor. I've been in public office. And when I was at Liberty University in my undergraduate work, I was never thought about politics. In fact, I thought I had a hard time with the idea of being in the political arena, although that's where I kind of surrendered to it, is that, you know, I was reading John Calvin talked about how it's a high calling of God to serve in that position. I never seen it as ministry. And then all of a sudden, you know, when you read in Romans 13 that these are ministers of God— So, in fact, this is ministry that is taking place when we do it the way God wants it done.
Right. And if it's His purpose for our life, it's interesting. When a person just simply opens their arms to God and says, pull me where you want, put me where you can use me, I want to be about your purposes, he seems to do it. We sometimes wrestle too much with what is God's will for our life way out when if we're doing God's will, day by day, as we find it in the Word of God, those basic things, it's amazing how He moves it. I wanted to be a forest ranger. It was while I was studying for forestry that God really got me excited about sharing my faith on a college campus. And so I went to Moody planning to go into campus missionary work like Crusade or InterVarsity. And it was there He brought me into the pastorate. It's a place I never had planned to go and really didn't want to go. but found that to be a wonderful place of growth for me, as well as ministry opportunities. But then just simply saying, God, use me where you can, even as a pastor in the community, brought me into the life issue. And ultimately, they were looking for someone to go to Lansing, our state capital, and fight against the abortion issue and stand for righteousness. And as I first fled like Jonah, ultimately having to say yes to God as he made it very clear that he was behind me running. Not necessarily did I know that I would win. I just felt peace about running, both my wife and myself, and 16 years we spent in the state legislature and saw great success in achieving some of the things that we felt God brought us there for. But over time, you know, you say, what next? And to work at Moody Bible Institute and advance the ministry there, but then to be called and say, would you run for Congress? We need someone who's a conservative, who stands for the traditional values and the Christian faith. And ultimately, that decision was made as well, and it was a challenge, and we've had challenges even staying here. But this is truly the place of God in my life. And I guess, Tony, what I want for my life is at the end to be able to say, as it was said of David in Acts 13:36, after David served his generation according to the purposes of God. That's the key sticking point. According to the purposes of God, he died. Very simple.
Yeah.
He served his generation according to the purposes of God. It was done. And I think whatever God has planned for me while in Congress or subsequent to being in Congress, whatever that might be, I want it to be in the purpose center of God's plan for my life. And I would say anybody, whatever place God has put you with your sphere of influence, can be the purpose center that God has for you. And if that's the case, in the end, you can say, it's done. You've completed it. You've served your nation. And whether it's pastorate or whether it's politics or whether it's a machinist like my dad and serving God where he could at the job, but with youth clubs and Christian service brigade groups and all of that, it was God's purpose in his life that gave him the fulfilling life that he had and the impact for Christ.
And even though you look at these different positions, if you will, that you have occupied over time, and I have a similar background in that sense, but there's continuity, because when our focus is serving the Lord, again, speaking to the description of David, you know, when we serve according to God's purposes, it doesn't always have to be in the same position. It can be in different places,
right.
But we're serving the Lord. He's our employer. He's the one we work for. He'll assign us where he sees us best fitting and where the need for what he has created us to do is most acute and where we will best fit in. And I think sometimes it's yielding to that aspect of God at work in our lives.
Well, the exciting thing too, Tony, like a passport. When you take that first trip needing a passport, you get the stamp. When you take a second one, it's another one. All of a sudden, you're looking at that passport and say, wow, that's been an interesting experience. Now, what is God stamping in our passport of life, of ministry? And it's pretty cool, like you, to look back and see where God directed you through and brought you to where you're at now with a national, international focus in many ways, not only on in the radio realm, but in many ways. And I can look at that and say, man, I never expected growing up on the south side of Chicago to do anything that I've done now. And while I would have loved forestry and I still love getting out into the field and hunting and fishing and camping and hiking and all of that, I've got that in Michigan, but I've also got a greater ministry in some really, really unique ways. And that passport book is being stamped by God day by day. And I don't know what he has for the future, but I'm kind of excited to see.
Well, as long as you still got pages in that passport, that's what to use that illustration, because you made reference to this earlier, and I think it's important for believers to understand this, that it's a journey, and the journey is not without challenges. I mean, I look at my passport, and I often think of, that's where I lost my luggage. That's where, you know, there's challenges along that way. But it's still a part of God's plan, and we cannot be dissuaded, discouraged, by the fact that challenges are going to come. Just because we surrender to the hand of God in our lives that will move us from place to place, from pastorate to politics, doesn't mean there's not going to be challenges.
Yeah. It, very much so. Absolutely. And some of those, when you see how God superintended that for your growth and ultimately brought you through, you look back and say, wow, that was a special part of the trip. You know, I look at ministry here in Congress, and very seldom does it work out as I think it should and how I would plan it. And the way I minister with my colleagues is very different than the way I intended to minister and thought I would minister. And sometimes just stepping back and recognizing that God superintended that. He brought that opportunity. He brought you into a situation where you weren't fully certain that it was going to be ministry. And all of a sudden it turns into an abundant ministry opportunity if you're ready and open to it. And so he's training me, he's stretching me, he's changing me, and he's growing me in a way that I hope I can honestly say, God, I can depend upon you more and more out of a natural mode as opposed to doing it by rote. And it's pretty cool. I if we are about his purposes and our arms are open to him saying, take me, use me for whatever it is, I know you'll prepare me for whatever it might be. It seems to happen. And like I said, I don't know what the future stamps will be in the passport or if there will be any other. But in the end, I want to be able to say, as was said of David, after he served his generation according to the purposes of God, he died. And that doesn't talk of any type of retirement, does it?
It does
it
not.
It talks about being faithful right to the end, right to
You're
the end, even
absolutely
if it's in a
right.
nursing home.
Absolutely right. There's always work to be done. Folks, you're listening to a Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. So glad you are with us. My special guest, Congressman Tim Walberg of Michigan. He represents the 7th Congressional District. If you're just tuning in, a former pastor called into the political realm to minister in this realm. And, you know, many, Tim, today, you know, suggest that, you know, people of faith should check their faith at the door of public service. But let's talk about the role your Christian faith, and I know you're not alone because there's many, many members of Congress who are believers who share the same view. But explain that role that your Christian faith plays as a member of Congress.
Well, my Christian faith is my life. I'm a Christian first before I'm a politician, but my Christianity has to influence my politics. It has to influence how I deal with my constituents, has to influence how much of a worker I am and how committed I am to doing my job fully. It has to influence the policies that I will support. It has to influence the deference that I will show to people I disagree with. Standing in front of a town hall, and I have done, according to the record, more town halls than all but 9 other members of Congress. Live town halls, and some of those are pretty ugly,
yes.
With demonstrations, etc. And my Christianity has to impact how I deal with them. That is a Casper milk toast, not falling on my knees and backing off. And I can be firm, but I can be faithful to the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ with truth and grace as well. So it has to direct all that I am as a politician, even as my faith has to direct all that I am as a husband and a father and a grandfather. It is who I am. And if it isn't, then I haven't caught it yet. I just haven't caught the reality of what my Christian faith is all about, that he's changing me day by day and molding me into really who Jesus Christ is. Though I'll never achieve that this side of glory, yet that's the purpose. And so that should make me a better politician as I seek to influence, but also serve.
Absolutely. And we're to do all things as unto the Lord. And we give our very best and we serve him. And the people around us are the beneficiaries of the byproduct of that service to the Lord. Tim, I often ask members of Congress this, and I know you served in the state legislature there, but Congress, you know, the media doesn't focus on the men and women of faith so much so. If they do, it's kind of in a negative sense. And those are not, you know, the prayer meetings, the Bible studies that take place on Capitol Hill, that type of fellowship is not really focused upon. Most people do not know that that happens. Were you surprised when you came to Congress to see the number of men and women that are true disciples of Jesus Christ and the depth of the commitment?
Oh, I sure was. I didn't know what I'd see there. I knew in the state legislature we had a number of wonderful believers that we fellowshipped with. But I didn't know about Congress. I knew about some. Mike Pence was the first one to reach out to me and invite me to a Bible study I'm still in every Wednesday morning, 8 o'clock. And I was amazed to see some of the names that are in there, and I won't violate any privacy by saying, but it was so encouraging to see leaders that I had heard about from watching Congress who were in that Bible study and sincerely seeking God's guidance in the Word of God. And then to go to the Congressional Prayer Caucus that Randy Forbes invited me to, that meets every opening night of session just off the House chambers in room 219. And that's been going on for quite a few years. It's a caucus set up like every other caucus, meets all the requirements ethically, financially, et cetera. And we meet to pray. That's all we do is meet to pray and see Democrat and Republican members that do that. And then the Thursday morning Congressional Prayer Breakfast that's gone on for almost 80 years, I believe. And that's a different setting. That's more, I guess you'd say, ecumenical. But that stretched me to see that my faith ought to be able to be carried out in a loving, caring, gracious way, even with members of the other party that don't necessarily coincide with my faith or my understanding of doctrine. But it's proved to be a wonderful opportunity to develop relationships and then have ministry opportunities in the future, not just for that purpose, but because we've developed that relationship of a friendship and a caring about each other. So all of that is there. People don't know it. And it is very private. It's way beyond what a chaplaincy of the House or Senate would be. It's that personal construct that's there because members do realize that the spiritual life is important. And I want to be part of helping my colleagues to grow and also thankfully helping some come to know Christ.
And as I mentioned earlier, it is encouraging to me to see the number of men and women of faith that are being drawn into this arena, despite the challenges that are here and the obstacles that they face, but they're still yielding to that call. Tim Wahlberg, we're out of time, but I want to thank you for joining us today and appreciate so much your leadership on Capitol Hill.
Tony, thank you so much, and thanks for your leadership for the cause of Christ.
All right. Tim Wahlberg. To find out more, go to the website, tonyperkins.com. And in fact, go back and look at, listen to the archived versions of our Faith and Freedom edition of Washington Watch. I think you'll be encouraged by the number of men and women who are here in our nation's capital, not to serve a political party, not to serve even for policy initiatives, but to serve their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit tonyperkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.